Well, we are coming into the book of Leviticus. And always when we are coming into the book of Leviticus for our regular scripture reading, somehow we are discouraged and sometimes we are wondering what we are reading about. However, I think there are a lot of things we need to know about. And in fact, when I was preparing for this message, I was kind of struggling in which way I should approach to these passages. It is because there are a lot of mechanical things. You know, for example, for burnt offering, there are a lot of characteristics of the burnt offerings, and there are certain ways to offer burnt sacrifice. And so if I go with all those mechanical things, it's going to be a very mechanical time. And we may feel really dry, and sometimes we may feel, you know, what are we doing? On the other hand, there is the other extreme to interpret this Bible, this portion of the scriptures. We spiritualize everything. You know, this piece of offering means this, and slaughtering means this. And so everything is going to be spiritualized. So as a result, everything seems to be very much sensible to us. But at the end of the day, we are wondering what actually we have studied from the text itself, if everything has to be spiritualized. So it was not a kind of easy balance to make a balance between these two extreme ways to study the book of Leviticus, especially sacrifices. So it is inevitable for us to go through some mechanical things, but hopefully we will be able to find some applications and at the end of the service, at the end of this message. So be ready. And you know, this is quite warm here, and we had a very good lunch, and so ready to fall asleep. And no, even though we will have to go through some mechanical elements and different parts from this chapter, I hope that you will be able to glean something out of it. The book of Leviticus is a very unique book in the Bible, in fact. It is given to God's redeemed people, not for their salvation, but for their sanctification. So the book of Leviticus is not for giving us some instructions to let us know how to be saved. But in fact, it was given to God's redeemed people. They were already in the Lord. They were redeemed God's people. This book teaches the people of God about how they should come to God, or how they should maintain their fellowship with God. And obviously, holiness is required in order to present ourselves to God. And we should not present ourselves without having holiness before Him. And how can we attain to that holiness? By the grace of God. And those things are taught in this book. This book teaches us about how to access to God and how to live in this world as a people of God. Believers' dealings with God must be very well-mannered, and their approach to the presence of God must not be lightly treated as if it is just accidental or casual. As you have found from the book of Exodus, that the tabernacle of God was a type of the coming Messiah, so the underlying truth found in the book of Leviticus is also about the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is because the book of Leviticus teaches us about how to come to God for fellowship with Him, and because there is no one who comes to God without through Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is a reflection of the work of Christ in every sacrifice we are going to find in this book. So, every sacrifice is teaching us how to access to God. In the New Testament lessons, we are taught that if we want to come to God, we must come through only through Jesus Christ. Therefore, there are interrelationships between the work of our Savior Jesus Christ and the book of Leviticus' lessons. This is an important book in the sense that it is a manual for the people of God, rather than a book of evangelism. The theme of the book is the sanctification of God's people. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says that without holiness we cannot, and we shall not see God. So likewise, when we are coming to the presence of God, we ought to have holiness. And that is the theme. The sanctification is the theme of this book. This book is divided into a few parts. First of all, the first seven chapters teaches about offerings or sacrifices. There are five offerings or sacrifices in these chapters. The first one in the list is burnt offering, which will be our focus this evening. Then meat offering or meal offering or grain offering, we call it. Then peace offering and sin offering and trespass offering. And those offerings are listed in those seven chapters. Each offering signifies a particular aspect of the believer's relationship and fellowship with the Lord. Secondly, before we go into the nature of the burnt offering, I think I'd better explain to you a few things as kind of a preliminary talks. There are three different Hebrew terms translated into words having a word offering in this particular chapter. And the three Hebrew terms are translated as an offering. The first one is translated as the burnt offering. The second word is translated as an offering made by fire. The last word is translated as offering. And in fact, the last word, offering, occurs six times in this chapter. If I just briefly talk about the third word, offering, you know, one is burnt offering, the other one is an offering made by fire, and third one is a general word, offering, and that general word, offering, is occurring six times in chapter 1. If I just focus on the last word just briefly, this word is a very familiar word. In fact, we have studied from the New Testament, which is a word korban. Korban. The korban is translated as an offering. An interesting thing is that this word is being used for varieties of the offerings. This word is used basically for any kind of offering in general, or types of offerings. Thirdly, according to Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, here is an interesting one. According to Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, "And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying," the Lord spoke to Moses out of the tabernacle of the congregation. Well, tabernacle of the congregation is obviously the same thing that we have been studying. That's the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 40 verse 35 says, at the end of the construction of the tabernacle, Exodus chapter 40 verse 35 says, "And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." We know that he had an experience to have an encounter with the Lord face to face, even though we do not know exactly what it means by face to face, but he had a very intimate access to the presence of God. But when finally the tabernacle was completed, according to Exodus chapter 40 verse 35, there was a fullness of the glory of God, and Moses was not allowed to enter into this tabernacle. So in general, Moses was permitted, even later on, he was permitted to enter the tabernacle and heard the voice of God. But I believe that the biblical data accounts to support what I think. He stood only before the veil that conceals the ark from the view. In other words, he was not allowed to enter into the most holy place, Holy of Holies. That place was opened only once a year, and only the high priest was allowed to enter into the place. And it appears that Moses was not allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies once the tabernacle was completed. Fourthly, I need to explain to you about the meaning of the word burnt offering. The Hebrew word for burnt offering does not literally mean burnt offering, but rather it means what is brought up or that which ascends. So basically that is the idea, that which ascends. The name burnt offering in our English Bible is more like a translation of the Septuagint Greek Old Testament rendering, which is a combination of two words. One is whole, the other one is setting fire. So wholeness of setting a fire, something like that. Therefore, the name burnt offering is a description to offer this sacrifice. The best description of the burnt offering is found in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 9. In the second half of the verse, there is an expression, a burnt sacrifice. Then right after then, it says, offering made by fire. So that's the idea of burnt sacrifice. The Hebrew word for burnt offering comes literally from a word meant to be to go up, to go up. It goes up to be presented to the Lord. It goes up to the presence of God. Therefore, there are two important meanings attached to the meaning, the name of the burnt offering. Number one, it goes up to the Lord. It goes up to the Lord. It shows the sanctity and holiness of the nature of this offering. That's why it is able to be brought up and gone up to the presence of God. Secondly, this offering is wholly and completely given to the Lord. No man is going to take any portion of the offering. So wholly and completely given to the Lord. From these two meanings, the idea of complete devotion of the nature of this offering is clearly demonstrated. It goes up to the Lord, and everything is going to be burnt, and everything goes up. So basically what it means is complete devotion, complete consecration. That is the idea of the burnt offering. For example, there are a lot of examples, in fact, about this burnt offering. And for example, 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 9 says this, "And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly," W-H-O-L-L-Y, "wholly unto the Lord." So that is the idea. It is burnt, it goes up, and whole thing, everything is given to the Lord. The Jewish rabbis have noted the importance of this nature of the burnt offering. Thus, the rabbis have said this. Why is it called in a burnt sacrifice, the Hebrew word is pronounced as ola. Ola, it sounds like Spanish. But ola, and the rabbis said this, because it is superior to all sacrifices, because no creature partakes of it, but all of it ascends to the Holy One who is superior. That's why burnt offering, it goes up. That which ascends goes up. That's the meaning of burnt offering. The importance of the burnt offering is very clear, even in the order of the sacrifices in the book of Leviticus, because there are five different types of sacrifices we can find in the first chapters in the book of Leviticus, and number one sacrifice is a burnt sacrifice. The burnt offering is the highest order of sacrifices in the Old Testament. The bloodless offerings were made only in connection with it. Like a meal offering does not offer any sort of blood. However, it has to be burnt. It has to be placed on the altar, and on the altar already the blood was sprinkled. So those bloodless offerings were made only in connection with this burnt offering. The burnt offering signifies the perfect and complete sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ for our sins as well. At the same time, it gives us a challenge that our lives must be completely consecrated, devoted to God. So burnt offering does have that sort of understanding behind it. So this evening, I'd like to talk about the burnt offering in relation to our sacrifice to God. First of all, let me talk about the burnt offering in general. To understand the nature of this offering, let me begin with the manners to how to offer this sacrifice. First of all, there are different kinds of animals offered for burnt sacrifices. They are young bullocks or rams or goats of the first year, very specific. Number three, turtle doves or young doves. So doves, bird or goat, ram, and bullock. They have to meet every very meticulous and specified qualifications before they can be offered to God. Even though people wanted to offer some animals to God as a part of burnt offering, they were not allowed to do so. There are a lot of animals out there, however, God specified certain kinds of animals to be offered for burnt sacrifices. So, not all animals can be offered to God. I think that specification must be noted. It means this. Even though we want to worship God, even though we want to offer certain things to God, but terms are not set by us. Terms are not supposed to be set by the worshipers themselves, but how to worship God was set by God himself. So God has given us the terms, and he wants us to keep those terms. I think that is a very important application we must remember. Secondly, we may observe the words for burnt offering once again. I have noticed a very interesting translation from the Greek Septuagint Bible in verses 9, 13, and 17 in chapter 1. 9, 13, and 17. The last part of these verses says, "To be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." If I translate it from the Greek Old Testament Bible, it would be read as following. Very simple. It is an offering, a sacrifice, sweet savor unto the Lord. So a Greek Septuagint is much kind of simpler than Hebrew Bible or, you know, English translation. The Hebrew word for a phrase, offering made by fire, is used not only for the burnt offering, but also for meat offering, or peace offering, or trespass offering, or even consecration offering later on in chapter 8. It indicates the importance of the burnt offering. Burnt offering is not just for chapter 1, Leviticus 1, but there are a lot of other sacrifices were supposed to be burnt sacrifice. If we reckon chapter 4, verses 10 to 12, which is a part of sin offering or sin sacrifice, even this offering was made by fire. Then virtually all sacrifices in the book of Leviticus are burnt sacrifices, from which we may learn that the burnt offering is a foundation of all offerings because they have to be consumed with fire, regardless of the kinds of offerings. All sacrifices are brought to the altar in the tabernacle, and there is a fire on the altar. When we are talking about altar, we are talking about the brazen altar in the courtyard. Leviticus chapter 6, verses 8 to 13. Would you like to read Leviticus chapter 6, 8 to 13? Because it shows us the way to offer the sacrifice here. Leviticus chapter 6, verses 8 to 13. Now let's read it together. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, altar shall be burning in it, and the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes and burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar, and he shall put off his garments and put on other garments. Not be put out. and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Amen. So as you can see, the fire shall never be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Verse 13. The fire on the altar never went out. So we can see that the fire in that brazen altar in the courtyard, always fire was available. Therefore, it is very possible that the high priest, when he had to carry the burning incense into the Holy of Holies, probably he got the fire from the altar. So he brought because there was always 24 hours a day, there was a fire. And he took the fire and he put the frankincense and special incense, and he was bringing the burning incense into the Holy of Holies to close the place with the smoke, or to screen the place with the smoke of the burning incense. The priests were to add wood to the fire so that it would be continued. The fire is not supposed to be quenched. Then it is much easier for us to understand the expression in Leviticus chapter 1 verse 12. It says, "And he shall cut it into his pieces with his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar." So when sacrifice was brought and it was chopped and it was cut into pieces and it was washed and it was laid on the top of the brazen altar, and there was already the fire. There is already the fire. So upon the altar there was fire, and the priest put more wood on it whenever they offered sacrifices. And the burnt offerings are also voluntary offerings. It's a voluntary offering. It is not a forced offering. It's a voluntary offering. So chapter 1 verse 3, we find the phrase, "his own voluntary will." The use of different animals for sacrifice is made this principle available to everyone. Bulls from the livestock, oxen, bullocks, and the goats and sheep could have brought into the tabernacle for burnt sacrifice. But at the same time, we know that birds were used for burnt sacrifice, or doves. Even poor people could afford to buy the birds or get the birds for their sacrifices. It is quite gracious instruction given by the Lord himself. We are to offer our burnt sacrifices, but according to our financial conditions. Some people could have brought bullocks, oxen. Some people have, brought a goat. But some people were probably very poor. And they could have brought birds, which were relatively very cheap. It tells us that opportunities to offer sacrifice to God were available to everyone regardless of socioeconomic spectrum. Wherever you are able to offer your sacrifices. Such availability also made the burnt offering more voluntary. And we cannot say, "I cannot offer because I do not have." Well, according to your financial conditions, you can choose the kind of sacrifices you want to offer. And the burnt offering is also an expiatory offering. This is a bit hard part. We know that the sin offering is, definitely for sure related to expiation, because sin is related. So sin must be forgiven and guilt must be removed. So whenever we are thinking about sin offering, immediately we say it must be an expiatory sacrifice. We have studied expiation already before, so I hope that the term is not unfamiliar. And how about trespass offerings? Trespass offering is also including some sort of, guilt and sin, etc., and trespasses must be forgiven. Therefore, when you are thinking about offering trespass offerings, you cannot but think of expiation or expiatory nature of the sacrifice. But how about burnt offering? I have told you already that burnt offering is basically given to the Lord, the holy, and it signifies the full devotion and the consecration unto the Lord. But amazing thing is that even burnt offering seems to have expiatory nature in it. Probably this is one of the most striking points we may observe from the burnt offering. Because normally we do not think about expiation when we are thinking about burnt offering. When we study about sin and trespass offerings, yes. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4, 1-4 says this. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. In order to make an atonement, there were things to be done and sin offering and trespass offering. However, burnt offering does invoke the expiation. We know that sin offering, for example, Leviticus 4:20 says, and he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering, so shall he do with this, and the priest shall make an atonement for them, and he shall be forgiven them. So, when sin offering is offered, definitely atonement is made, and the sin is going to be forgiven. And when we are thinking about trespass offering, in the Leviticus chapter 5, verse 18, it says this, and he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation, for a trespass offering unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance wherein he erred and wist it not, and it shall be forgiven him. So for trespass offering, priest offers the offering and he will make an atonement and the sins will be forgiven. So again, sin offering and trespass offerings are used to make an atonement and they are expiatory. However, burnt offering does produce an efficacy as far as atonement is concerned. It is very hard to see a difference between the burnt offering and the sin and trespass offerings in terms of making atonement. If burnt offering is making an atonement, and the sin offering and trespass offerings are also making an atonement, and what is the difference? If you know it, please let me know. But one significant difference is that when the sin and trespass offering are mentioned in terms of making atonement, there is always a kind of subsequent statement about forgiveness. Something like, it shall be forgiven them. He shall make an atonement for them. The priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. It shall be forgiven them. That expression is coming together with sin offering and trespass offering, but we do not find that expression in the first chapter of the book of Leviticus in relation to burnt sacrifice. That is something that I have observed. So maybe it is very possible that there may be some differences between burnt sacrifice and sin and trespass offerings. And those differences, hopefully, as we are going to continue to study, we'll be able to eventually find some of those differences between them. I do not know what this absence of that expression means. But what I can see is that the word for making atonement does imply an idea of expiation, which presupposes a defilement and impurity on the part of the offerers. Therefore, when burnt sacrifice was offered by an offerer through a priest, you know, there must be some defilements and impurity, and offer needed to be cleansed from those defilements and impurities. And Leviticus chapter 1 verse 9 tells us that this burnt offering is of a sweet savor unto the Lord. This particular expression is used in connection with the burnt offering, peace offering, meat offering, even with the sin offering. However, this expression is not related to the trespass offering. Trespass offering is about the guilt and some accountabilities of the sinners and so on. And so, a sweet savor unto the Lord, that expression was not used together with a trespass offering. So these are kind of general descriptions about a burnt offering from chapter 1. Then we are going to talk about burnt offering as prescribed in chapter 1. Though we offer our sacrifices unto God, if He is not pleased with what we give and what we do, what is the point of offering anything to God? You know, we are bringing offerings to God, but God does not is not pleased with it, and God does not want to take that offering. One of the beauties of the burnt offering is that it pleases the Lord. In verses 9, 13, and 17, again, we find an expression, a sweet savor unto the Lord. So burnt sacrifice is a sweet savor unto the Lord, and God is pleased with it. And we find exactly the same expression from Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. Would you like to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verse 18? Okay, let us read it together. But I have all and abound. I am full. A sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Amen. I thought this is quite an interesting relation. Leviticus chapter 1, burnt sacrifice, it pleased the Lord, and it is a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 14, the Philippian church sent a gift, probably financial assistance to Paul through Epaphroditus. And when Paul received the gift, the financial assistance from the Philippian church, he said, it is an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable. It was not given to the Lord through a priest in the temple, in the tabernacle, but in fact this gift was given to a servant of the Lord who was suffering in a prison in Rome. And when Paul received this financial assistance from the Philippian church, he said, praise the Lord, it is an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. These expressions are the same expressions we can find from Leviticus chapter 1. So it seems that if we translate the whole kind of scene from Leviticus chapter 1 into Philippians chapter 4 in the New Testament section, it seems that the thing that we may do for the sake of the servants of the Lord may be acceptable sacrifices unto God. Then we want to know why this particular sacrifice, burnt sacrifice in Leviticus chapter 1, pleases the Lord. To know it, we will carefully observe how this sacrifice was to be offered. So, how they are offered. First of all, there are certain manners and there are certain ways that offering must be offered. I hope that this gives us a lesson as well. We offer our sacrifices as prescribed by God. Not because we are excited and we are very zealous for the Lord, and because it satisfies us, so we want to do something for the Lord. But that is not the way that we are supposed to bring offerings unto God in the temple, in the tabernacle. In fact, God prescribed everything for the children of Israel concerning how to bring their sacrifices and how to offer those sacrifices to him. The sacrificial animal was very much meticulously chosen. There are certain conditions attached. There are certain qualifications listed. The other side of this qualified statement is that not all sacrifices are acceptable. I may bring a pig. God, I have a huge pig, and this is the most beautiful pig that I have in my house. And I want to give you the best pig to you. So you may bring the best size, very fat pig to the temple, but you cannot offer that to be a burnt sacrifice in the temple. It is because God says, that's not one of the things I want. So when we are bringing our offerings into the temple, into the tabernacle, we have to follow his prescriptions. And these chosen sacrifices should be without blemishes, which means perfect. Perfect of what? They have to be perfect in the eyes of God. God's conditions. God has given, God has laid out the conditions and qualifications for the choices of sacrifices. And all those the qualifications must be met. Then they are perfect or without blemishes. As we have seen, only three or four kinds of animals are chosen for the burnt offering. So young bullocks, rams or goats, or turtle doves, or young pigeons. And these animals were to be male, not female. This male-only injunction is very specific in the Hebrew text, in fact. For example, in verse 5, the bullock is literally, if I translate it literally, it means this, a son of cattle, herd, or ox. That is the meaning, the son. And verse 14, young pigeons are literally meant to be sons of a pigeon. So male is very obvious in the expression. The necessity of these qualifications means that it is God who sets the terms for his worship. I think that is the reason why sometimes we are outcrying toward those people who are bringing all kinds of things into the worship. They are saying, we have to be consumer-oriented churches. So when people are coming to churches, they should feel very comfortable with us. As a result, they can be easily brought into us and so on. So consumer-oriented. But worship is not consumer-oriented activity. Worship must be done according to the rules and regulations, principles laid by God himself. We do not worship God because simply certain ways of worship we like. And after all, we are worshiping God. What's wrong with you? Why you are accusing us for this and that? Well, qualifications must be met, and those qualifications were laid out by God himself. So you cannot bring a dog for sacrifice. You cannot bring what? Chicken. You cannot bring it, you know, to the tabernacle for sacrifice. Even though you may give the best kind of chicken you have in your house, still, that is not a form of worship. That is not a kind of sacrifice God wants you to offer to God. Worship is for the pleasure of God. Worship is not for our pleasure. But very unfortunately, contemporary worship services have been designed to please man, to make them happy. So churches are saying that, well, you know, we need to attract the people to come to church. Therefore, we must have all these things. Well, sounds awfully wonderful. However, that is not the way that we worship our God. Worshippers are not inventors to make the rules for God. But worshippers are the ones who are following the rules set by God himself. That's the proper definition of worshippers. We must know that the offerer himself must be responsible for any defect from a defective animal. It is the individual offerer's responsibility to make sure that he brought an unblemished animal for the sacrifice. So if a person brings a sacrifice to God, in fact, that person, the offerer himself, must choose
a sacrifice, the animal. And he's the one who is bringing the sacrifice to the tabernacle, and he himself is responsible for any defect that that sacrificial animal may have. These sacrificial animals have to be perfect without any blemish. That means they must be free from any sort of diseases. In verses 3 and 10 in Leviticus 1, 3 and 10, a perfect condition of the animals is duly emphasized. It indicates that worship is not a random or accidental access to God. It means that worship must be carefully considered and prepared. When an offerer is bringing a sacrifice to the tabernacle, he cannot go to a market and just pick out any one of those animals and he says, okay, this must be enough. No, that is not the way that he's supposed to do. He goes to the market probably, but he has to carefully observe and he has to check everything whether this animal is perfect for the sacrifice. Then he brings it. So there are necessary preparations and every checkup must be done. Therefore, when a person brings a sacrifice to the tabernacle, it was not an accidental access without preparations, and worship is the same. That's why, you know, I want to encourage all of you to come to the prayer meeting in the morning, Sunday mornings, and prepare your hearts and be ready to worship God. Preparation. It also implies that worship must be carefully deliberated by meeting the qualifications and conditions set by God himself. It means that, after all, worship is for God. Worship is not for us. Worship is not for us. It's worship is for God. Oftentimes, people are coming to church with an expectation that they might receive something during the worship. But you know, proper definition of worship is not to receive something from God, but this worship is to offer something to God. This is, worship is a time of adoration from us to God. This is a time of devotion from us to God. This is a time to honor God. This is the time to bring glory and honor from us to God, not the other way around. And as a result, because this order has been somehow mixed up somewhere, a lot of people, a lot of churches are making plans to make people excited and happy, feel good, rather than they worship God. Instead, God must give something to them. But worship is not something like that. It implies that worshippers must seek for the glory unto God, not for their own satisfaction. The sacrificial animals must be killed, and their blood had to be sprinkled around the altar. Therefore, the death and the blood of the animals must be secured. Here must I say that we must come to God in the way that God prescribed for us to come to Him. We cannot come and serve God casually, but obediently to His commands. Thus, whosoever comes to God, he must come with a proper sacrifice, which is perfect and complete. In such case, for Christians, obviously, it is found only in Jesus. All those specifications are types of the coming Messiah and His work for the redemption of the mankind. If you and I want to be more sincere and righteous worshipers, we must come to God by meeting His specifications. To study more in depth, we need to study the procedures of the sacrifice, how to offer the sacrifice. A man brings a sacrificial animal for a burnt offering. He brings it to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. So he chooses a sacrifice and he brings it to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. One emphasis here is that this is a sacrifice
before the Lord. In fact, the offerer must bring it to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And there, he lays his hand on the head of this sacrificial animal. The Hebrew expression of laying hand on, is a bit stronger than our English expression. It basically means to lean on the sacrificial animal. It implies a little bit of pressure. There were seemingly different practices on the laying hands, in fact. Interestingly, in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4, one hand was put on the head of the animal, but on the Day of Atonement, according to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 21, Aaron was to put his both hands on the head of the animal. So in Leviticus, this burnt sacrifice, only one hand, but on the Day of Atonement, Aaron put both hands on the head of the animals. It appears that laying hands on something always symbolizes a transfer of something from one person to another. So by putting hands on the head of the animal, something is being transferred from the offerer to the animal. When a sinner brings his sacrificial animal and lays his hands on the head of it, the transferred thing is nothing else but his sins. The one whose hands are laid on the head of the sacrificial animal are exonerated from his guilt. But instead, his guilt is transferred to the sacrificial animal, and eventually that animal is going to be killed with the transferred guilt and sin. The offerer of the sacrifice himself, he brings a sacrifice, and who is going to slaughter the animal at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord? It is the offerer himself. It is not a priest's job. Okay? The slaughtering was done by the offerer himself, according to verse 5 in the Leviticus chapter 1. Therefore, the killing was done by the offerer himself before God. The killing involves slitting the throat. In particular, this slaughter was done on the north side of the altar. Maybe there is an indication that the people who are bringing the sacrifices were allowed to enter into the tabernacle itself, so they were allowed up to the courtyard, the inside of the tabernacle. They were not allowed to go into the tabernacle building itself, the holy place or holy of holies. The building itself, they were not allowed to go in. However, ordinary people who are bringing the sacrifices for burnt offerings, they were allowed to come into the courtyard inside of the tabernacle. And on the north side, so if you can draw a picture in your mind, the table of the showbread on the north side. In the southern part, there is the candlestick. And so, northern part of the tabernacle, that's the place the offerer slaughtered the sacrificial animal. The Aaron's sons, who were the priests, then took the blood and sprinkled it around the altar. The slaughtering work was done by the offerer, and the blood was taken by the priests, and it was sprinkled around the altar. Then the offerer flayed. Take the skins off, flay the sacrificial animal, and then cut it into pieces. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 8. Would you like to read Leviticus chapter 7, verse 8? Okay, let's read it together. And the priest that offereth any man's burnt offering, even the priest shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering which he hath offered. Amen. So, in other words, the animal is supposed to be flayed by the offerer himself. That skin was given to the priest for his kind of
service fee. So if we are living in the Old Testament times, you are bringing a sheep and you are slaughtering it. Then you take the skin off, and the skin is going to be given to me. That's my salary, or that's my service charge. So I think I'd better get bullocks. If you bring a pigeon, nothing to take off. So everything has to be burnt together, so no service fees being brought in. So that is the idea. So the skin was given to the priest, and then the animal was cut into pieces. Then the priest put the pieces on the burning wood on the altar. And the offerer himself obviously washed the inner parts and the legs of this sacrificial animal. And the priest burnt them on the altar. Therefore, there was no portion of the sacrificial animal shared with man. And it was wholly given to God, and the skin was given to the priest. If the burnt offering is a bird, then there are different ways to handle it according to chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. It is not to be cut in. The whole thing is going to be burnt there. So you can see the different ways of offering the birds, pigeons, there. So we are to offer burnt sacrifices as prescribed in the scriptures by God. Then what can we learn from burnt offerings? The features and procedures to offering burnt sacrifices give us a few lessons we need to consider. First, I must point out one significant issue related to the burnt offering. The Hebrew word for his own voluntary will in verse 3 is from the same root word used for the Hebrew word for be accepted in verse 4. So in verse 3, his own voluntary will. Verse 4, be accepted. Those two Hebrew words are coming from the basically same root, Hebrew root word. Thus, verses 3 and 4 both are talking about God's acceptance of the burnt offerings. According to verse 4, the sacrificial animal was to be accepted. The sacrificial animal was accepted for the offerer. For the offerer as a result of his laying his hand on the head of the animal. According to verse 3, the acceptance of the burnt offering was based on its meeting with all the qualifications, such as being a male and without blemish, and on its voluntary nature by the offerer himself. In other words, based on certain conditions, the burnt offering was accepted by God on behalf of the offerer himself. So when this burnt offering is given and offered to the Lord, the benefit is going to be given to the offerer. That is the idea. So this sacrificial animal was accepted by God for the offerer himself. And there was a transferring work was taken place between the offerer and animal when the offerer was laying his hand on the head of this animal. This sacrifice made atonement for the offerer. The necessity for the atonement was obviously sin, uncleanness, impurity. Therefore, the laying a hand on the animal signifies the transfer of sins from the offerer to the innocent animal, and then sacrifice needs to be accepted. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us. He bore our sins. And our sins were transferred to him, and he bore our sins, and he was killed on Calvary's cross as God's Lamb, the Lamb of God. But when he died and when he shed his blood, the benefits of his sacrifice was given to us. I hope you understand what it means. That means, who killed Jesus? Who killed Jesus? The ones who have received the benefits of his sacrifice. That very individual That very person is the one actually who killed Jesus. We cannot erase a very vivid picture of slaughtering an animal from our minds here. The Lord commanded the offerer to kill his sacrifice. I think it was a very purposeful command that the offerer must be the slaughterer too. He must know that he was the one to be killed. But he himself had to kill an innocent animal after he laid his hand on this animal. Leviticus 1:4 is very clear in this regard. 1:4 says, "And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him." There is a very important statement in the near end of the verse. It shall be accepted for him. We see a vicarious or substitutionary nature of this sacrifice. Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. And he was accepted for us. So he took all our iniquities, and his righteousness was imputed upon us. And we see that beautiful picture here. The animal that was killed in the tabernacle died not for himself, but for the offerer. Substitutionary death. At the same time, the offerer must be able to see the physical suffering and death of the sacrificial animal in his place, from which he might feel sorrows of his sins. He must be stricken by sorrows. It is because when he slits the throat of this sacrificial animal, and this animal is shedding his blood and it's dying in front of him, he knows that actually he's the one who should be killed. But for him, the animal was killed. And also it must be a reminder that he was going to be required to repeat the same slaughtering process if he would have to bring another sacrifice, which could deter him from sinning against God. We should be able to see the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ through the sacrifice we have studied so far. It was not the Jews or Romans who killed the innocent Lamb of God, but the believers who are claiming God's grace of forgiveness of sin. As the offerers were the beneficiaries of the burnt sacrifice, so the believers of Jesus Christ are the beneficiaries of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. There is only one qualified Lamb of God for our sacrifice. Whoever comes to God must bring the eternal sacrifice of Jesus, a perfect Lamb of God. It is no wonder that John the Baptist was introducing Jesus as the Lamb of God. It is because no one is able to come to the Father but by Jesus. And also, there is no other Jesus, but there is only one who was crucified and died for us. Therefore, we do not have any other Savior but Jesus. In order to be our Savior, that person must be innocent, but he was able to bear the sins and iniquities that we have committed, and he was to be dead, killed, slaughtered in Calvary's cross, and he was able to live again. And there is only one person who is qualified to make the sacrifice on our behalf. The Lamb of God did not die because of his sins, but the sins of the believers. Therefore, whenever we are coming to the presence of God, there has to be a genuine repentance and confession of our sins. We must be able to say that Jesus died on our behalf. The blood of the sacrifice had to be shed. Likewise, the blood of Jesus was shed for us. But the burnt sacrifice in particular was wholly and completely given to the Lord for a sweet smell. This burnt sacrifice pictures of the sacrifice of Jesus, as we have been able to see so far. However, it goes one step further. It tells us
about a sacrifice we must offer beyond our salvation. We cannot say that burnt sacrifice is a type and Jesus Christ the anti-type. Therefore, by Christ's sacrifice, everything is fulfilled for us. Therefore, there is nothing for us to do. No, there is an implied, very important significance behind this burnt sacrifice. It is about devotion. It is about consecration. It is about complete and whole consecration. The Lord tells us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, as we know. Romans chapter 12 is talking about the living sacrifices. Besides, the scripture tells us that we are the priesthood before God. Then our natural question is, then where is our burnt offering? Are we giving our sacrifices unto God? God is telling us that we ought to give our living sacrifices unto Him. Have you ever given yourself as a living sacrifice to Him? Where is God in your life? If you put a priority list in your mind, in your life, where is God? It will give us ample lessons about the burnt offering and its relationship with the Christian life. Before we know something more about this relationship, I need to point out that the word for sacrifice used in this chapter is also used a few times in the New Testament. Of course, this particular Greek word is used for other sacrifices as well, but there are a few times we can find from the New Testament. Let me ask you to read a few verses together. Okay? Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Let's read it. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Amen. Here, Paul is talking about him being a sacrifice. And one thing we can notice from this verse is that the sacrifice is closely related to faith here. So he says, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith, it is related to faith. And Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Okay, let's read Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This verse teaches us that our sacrifice for the Lord is very practical, not theoretical. Paul urges the believers to present their bodies to God as a living sacrifice. And Hebrews 13, verse 15. Let's read it. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Amen. It talks about the sacrifice of praise to God continually. In the burnt offering, there has to be a fire on the altar all the time. And the other is that the sacrifice has to be fully and completely consumed. The last part, especially the second one, the sacrifice has to be fully and completely consumed, must be closely related to our worship. The holy and everything must be given to the Lord. Paul says in Philippians and Romans that he offers himself as a sacrifice and urges the believers to present their bodies as living sacrifices. And I hope that having heard this message today, I hope that you'll be able to think about the ways how you can offer your bodies as living sacrifices for God. If we just get all this information about burnt offering in your head, but do not know how to apply it, I think that is a tragedy.
I hope that you will be able to meditate on this, consider this matter, and see how you can actually offer your bodies as living sacrifices for God. And Hebrews 13 says that our continual praises of God are also sacrifices we may offer to Him. Beyond these teachings, we need to be reminded that there is a fire always on the altar of God. If we ever want to give ourselves to the Lord, I think there has to be a fire in our hearts always. It refers to our complete dedication to the Lord's causes. I have said that the burnt offering is a voluntary offering and God is pleased with it. The burnt offering is based on the work and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. However, it moves one step further to teach us about our devotion to the Lord. When we are devoted to the Lord completely and fully, we are offering burnt sacrifice. This is an offering that the wholeness of the sacrifice must be given to the Lord. Likewise, we must be given to Him for His services. The entirety of our beings must be given to Him, whether we drink what, whether we do what. Whatever we do, whatsoever we eat, even drink, we are to do everything for the glory of God. Everything must be an expression of our devotion to God. That is the burnt offering we are talking about. Let us look to the Lord in prayer.